good to be with you guys in your new space. I was commenting as soon as I got in here, I actually love how intimate this feels. I love the round tables. I think I shared with you guys before, my understanding of Ecclesia as church is that it's a family, right? It's not a building, we know that. It's not even a worship service. It's really the people of God, the family of God coming together to do those things. And I just love how you guys have kind of, God has provided a space for you guys to be able to kind of carry that expression of church's family. And number two, you know, just doing the worship today, and not that prior Sundays that I'd never sensed the presence of God, but there was such a palpable sense of God's presence. And I really believe that God has blessed this space, but more importantly, he has blessed you guys as THMC. And I know that this has been a long season of transition. You know, I was first called to come and speak here. Gosh, I want to know, I forgot, I'm off of my timing, but yeah, and I've, as I've kind of even had a moment to kind of journey with you guys in your pastoral search, one thing I am absolutely confident and assured of is this, is that even though you guys were without a lead pastor, that Jesus has never stopped shepherding you guys, that he has never stopped providing, leading you guys, that he has demonstrated himself to be Psalm 23, the good shepherd who has led you, who has fed you, who has guided you to those still waters, those green pastures, so that you guys could remain replenished and flourishing in your soul. Can I get an amen? Yeah, so I just wanted to kind of, you know, just make that comment and really celebrate the news that Eliza just shared as you guys are anticipating for the arrival of Pastor Tim this coming November. I had a chance to hear from her directly earlier this week, but let's jump right in. Let's pray, and afterwards, I'll go right into the teaching of God's word today. And just like I ask you each time I come here, if we could just spend a brief moment just in quietness, in stillness, in silence. And I just want to invite you to just take a deep breath. Describes the kind of condition this distracted living, the distracted world has upon our souls. And in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 42, the passage that Eliza just read, we are actually treated to a character, an example of what Rollheiser is talking about here. Her name is Martha. And you guys know that she had a sister named Mary. But we're told in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, that Martha actually got distracted. Everyone say distracted. With too much serving. It was ministry in this particular case. And that when she got distracted, it did something to her soul. So this afternoon, in a teaching that's entitled A Quiet and Focused Life, I want to bring to you, we're going to try to answer two questions. One, what does distracted living actually do to our souls? And number two, what is the remedy? What does distracted living actually do to our souls? And then two, what is Jesus' invitation to us as his disciples, right? As the remedy to living in a distracted world. So if you guys are taking notes, I highly encourage you guys to do as always. Let's just jump right into the first question. What does distracted living, according to the Bible, do to our souls? Number one, the Bible teaches us that when we get distracted, our soul becomes anxious, okay? That when we become distracted, the soul will become anxious. Let's go back and look at Luke chapter 10, verse 40 again. Now, I want you guys to highlight or circle that word in your Bible if you guys have pens. But that word distracted is the Greek word parisipal. Everyone say parisipal. Wow, your Greek pronunciation is pretty good here, okay? So parisipal literally means to be drawn away, pulled away from something, or in this particular case, someone. Meaning that when Martha got distracted, she was pulled away from the life-giving presence of Christ, the non-anxious presence of Christ. She was actually drawn away from the peace-giving presence of Jesus. Right? And that left her soul not only feeling vexed, alone, overwhelmed, but Jesus, being the good spiritual doctor that he is, when he comes to Martha in verse 41, he says this. He says, Martha, Martha, you are not just feeling alone. Not only are you vexed and troubled, he says, but you are anxious. anxious. And this really highlights this idea that when the soul becomes distracted, you will experience anxiety. And this truth is not just backed by scripture, it is backed by modern day science and research. There's a lady by the name of Jen Twenge. She's kind of a leading researcher in mental health and generational data. She wrote this book called iGen, right? And as a professor teaching at San Diego State University, she started to notice that the number of students who were reporting to be suffering from some type of anxiety-related disorder and its close cousin depression was skyrocketing past, you know, the 2000s. And she began to become curious about this, and so she said, I want to actually research this myself. And she came across some startling findings. And this is what she actually writes in the book that actually presents her research. She says, young people born between 1995 and 2012, a group that Twenge calls iGen. By the way, how many guys here are born within those years here, or close, yeah, right? So somewhere in that, right, exhibited remarkable difference as compared to the millennials that preceded them. One of the biggest and most troubling changes was iGen's psychological health. Rates of teen depression and suicide had skyrocketed, with much of this seemingly due to a massive increase in anxiety-related disorders. It's not an exaggeration to describe iGen as being on the worst mental health crisis in decades. And this is her causal link. She says, these shifts in mental health correspond exactly to the moment American smartphone ownership became more common. We have to remember the defining trait of iGen is that they grew up with smartphones and social media in their hands. And look at what she says. And now they're paying a price for it with their mental health. Much of this deterioration can actually be traced back to their phones. In other words, both science and scripture present very, very strong evidence that when you live a highly distracted life, your soul pays the price. And it pays the price with the experience of what's called anxiety. That's what scripture is pointing at here. Number two, not only does a distracted soul mean an anxious soul, a distracted soul also means a noisy soul. A noisy soul, okay? What do I mean by noisy here? Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 41, one more time. Jesus gives a second diagnosis. He says, Martha, Martha, you know, not only are you distracted by many things and you are left anxious, he says, no, your soul is also troubled. Okay? The word trouble, here's another Greek word, is called thorubeo. Can you say that with me? Thorubeo. Man, you guys are all Greek scholars here, THMC, all right? Thorubeo doesn't just mean troubled. It literally means noisy. That's so interesting, right? It means cluttered, right? It means filled with all kinds of stuff. But when you become distracted, your soul becomes cluttered and noisy. And when your soul becomes cluttered and noisy, what happens? Two things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to have a great deal of difficulty learning to be still before God. I don't mean to say this lightly, because I know there's people that actually suffer from the real condition of ADHD. And when I say this, I just want to preface this by saying that I want to be mindful and sensitive to your actual condition and diagnosis. My wife, you know, she's studying to be a psychologist. Her specialty is in neuroscience. And neuroscience, she actually does the actual diagnosis for ADHD. Okay, but I feel like in our generation right now, we have a lot of Christians who struggle with spiritual ADHD, right? Where it's so difficult for us to just be still before God. Just even getting to the moment of just being still for a moment, we start getting feeling like very angst, right? Has this ever happened to you when you're about to go into your quiet time and you're sitting there and you're just trying to get quiet, you're trying to get ready, and then all of a sudden you hear this little gentle whisper. And it says something like, wait, did I send out that email last night? Did I respond back to my friend's text message? Is that package that I ordered from Amazon coming today, or is it coming tomorrow, right? Some of you brothers might be like, did the Dodgers win last night? I have my phone anywhere near a 5 foot, 6 foot radius when I'm about to go into my quiet time. I have to play the music, that, you know, like prayer room music, actually on a Bluetooth speaker, because I just know I can't control myself. My hand sometimes has a mind of its own. And you know what happens? Once the connection is made, what you meant to only be a 3 second check into the email or your text turns out to be a 30 minute doom scrolling session. Tell me I'm not the only person that struggles with this here, right? Can I get an amen, right? And it's so hard for us to be still. And that is a byproduct of when our souls become so cluttered and noisy that we get this spiritual type of ADHD and we cannot be still before God. And not only that, when the soul becomes noisy, it becomes very difficult to not only be still before God, but to actually hear from God. So many people, so many Christians today are in this debate. Does God still speak to his people today? Last I checked in John 10, 27, Jesus made it very clear. My sheep, they hear my voice. My sheep, not just my charismatic sheep, not just my anointed sheep, right? Right? Not like a special category of sheep, but if you belong to Jesus and you belong to his fold, you have the ability to hear his voice. I think the bigger question is not whether we can hear the voice of God or not. The bigger question is, well, are we listening? Are we listening? Do we actually take time to actually be still enough, to be quiet enough, to become more open, to be able to hear God's voice? It forever changed the expression of Christianity for me. And that's not just, again, pastors or special anointed people, right? Or special sects or denominations of Christendom. It's all of God's people have the ability to do that, to actually hear from him, to receive instruction, wisdom, counsel, revelation, right? From him. But the bigger question is, are we taking the time to listen? I heard this one story about a man. He was working in this big, big, big barn house where they stored up hay and straw, right, for cattle and all that kind of stuff, agriculture. And he had this watch that was passed down from five generations, right? It's like invaluable, priceless. He was working in the barn one day, and he notices that his watch is missing. He tells his coworkers, and his coworkers are deeply concerned. Again, this is an heirloom. This is like a family piece of inheritance. So they're scouring every inch of the barn looking for this watch. And they come out completely defeated because they can't find it. One day, a young boy hears news about this gentleman's missing watch. He sneaks into the barn early in the morning one day. And then he emerges out a few minutes later with that watch in his hand. And all of the townspeople, all of the people who were working in the barn house were so amazing. They were like, how did you, we scoured everywhere, like all 14 of us, we scoured every inch of the barn. How did you end up finding it? And you know what the boy said? He said, that's really easy. I just went into the house, to the barn house early in the morning when it was nice and quiet. I just laid down on the floor and I just made myself to be very still. Listened for the ticking of the watch. That's how I found it. As Christians, as followers of the way, if we want to discover the ancient paths, if we want to discover the very voice that breathes life into our very souls, same thing. Early in the morning, whenever you do it, we need to learn to be very still. We need to learn to become very quiet in order to listen to the still small voice of God. Can I get an amen? This is the remedy, guys. The remedy is this. This is just a quote from Henry Nouwen, the loud and boisterous noises of the world makes us deaf to the soft, gentle voice of God. The remedy is actually an invitation. The remedy is an invitation. It's that Jesus calls you and I to live a quiet and focused life in this age of distraction. In fact, when I was coming up here this morning, I felt like the Lord was kind of saying, hey, I want you to scratch the wording here. He said, quiet and focused life, yes, but what does the quiet and focused life bring us into? It's a presence-filled life. It's a presence-filled life. Right? The quiet and focused part is the means. But what it provides an access into is God's very own presence itself. Can I get an amen? When you actually look at Martha's sister Mary, she is the exact opposite picture of Martha. If Martha is anxious, she's troubled, she's overwhelmed, Mary is still, she's quiet, and she is just at peace. Why? Because she is just in the presence of Jesus, sitting at his feet, and just learning to listen to every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Can I get an amen? And Jesus, when he points to Mary as the example, this is the part that I think a lot of preachers miss when they preach on this passage. They always talk about, hey, she chose the better part, so you need to choose the better part. And that is true. Jesus does actually say she chose the good portion. But it's the part that he says right up before that. This one thing that she is doing is not just what's better, it is absolutely essential. It is necessary for you to have a vibrant life with God, for you to have a deeply formed life with God, for you to actually experience all of human flourishing that God designed before creation, before the fall, for you to tap into access all of those things. He says one thing is not just good, it's necessary. It is to adopt the posture of Mary, to be still and silent like her, and learn to receive from Jesus and to just be in his presence. Can I get an amen? Right? That's what it is. That's what Jesus is asking you. So it's to live a presence-centered, a presence-filled life through a quiet and focused. Back in the Old Testament days, one person, only one person other than Moses, the high priest, one time a year had access to that room that's behind the curtain right there where you see the Ark of the Covenant symbolizing the presence of God on what's called Yom Kippur, which will be celebrated just a few days from now, right? On Yom Kippur, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And before he actually goes in, do you know what kind of ritual cleansing and elaborate preparation that he himself had to go through? The kind of sacrifices that had to be made on his own behalf and then again on behalf of the people? It was laborious. It was, if I were to use the word, even tedious. It was very elaborate, right? And even if he were to do all of that preparation and all of that sacrifices and he goes in there, they would actually have to tie a rope around his ankle. Because they were not guaranteed. When this guy went into the Holy of Holies and entered into the room where God's presence dwelled, that he wasn't going to come out alive. That's how holy, that's how consecrated, right? That room of the Holy of Holies was where God's very own presence dwelled. And then Jesus arrives. And under the new covenant, because this was the old, Jesus, as our high priest, goes into the Holy of Holies. And we're told, not through the blood and the sacrifices of goats and calves, but in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, but through his very own blood, he not only accomplishes salvation and redemption on behalf of you and I, but now he makes a way where there was no way. He gives you that direct access to God himself. No tedious preparation, no elaborate sacrifices. You don't have to come here on Sundays, you know, sacrificing a chicken or something like that, right? None of this, right? And yet, I feel like we make the opposite mistakes where we take this to be so, we take it so for granted. And we become a little too lackadaisical. And we kind of lose the sense of wonder and awe and reverence for God's presence itself. And I feel like what the Lord has been really challenging me and speaking to me about in this day is, Jeff, I'm not looking for a church or a building that's impressive. I'm not looking for just amazing programs and amazing. I'm looking for a house that honors my presence. I'm looking for a people that desires and longs for my presence more than anything else. When I came here and I was worshiping here this morning, right? And as Jeanette and the team, you guys were leading us into this, I echo what you said. Because you can have all the round chairs and as beautiful and immaculate as this space is, Without God's presence, it is not a church. And that's why we gather. So corporately, we need to experience this, but to live in a distracted world, to be properly formed as spiritual disciples in an age and culture of distraction, once a week on Sundays is not going to be enough. This must be the pattern and the rule of our life. Can I get an amen? Yeah. And again, I get it. It is not easy. I struggle. Whenever I'm over the 5-hour mark on my weekly average, of my daily average, right? I know that's quite a lot for me. And I saw it, I was like, oh, I am definitely over the 5-hour mark this week. And even for me, you know, I felt like the message is for me as well. And it's like a muscle. You know, spiritual disciplines or habits of grace, it's like a muscle that we need to exercise. It's interesting, when people come over to my house, in my garage, we have a squat rack. And people go, Pastor Jeff, I had no idea that you lived, right? And I said, that's not mine. It's actually my wife's. My wife got into, working out and stuff like that. When you see her, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, does she even lift, bro? Like, she's really small and petite, but she along with another pastor's wife, they got into like fitness and stuff like pre-COVID. So we had one throughout our COVID time. And the reason why I share that is because, you know, it's just like doing weights, right? Like, no one's going to come and bench press like 150 pounds when you're just starting off, right? And to actually build up to weight and capacity requires repetition. It requires patience. It requires time. But we have to start somewhere. Right? And in order for us to do the heavier lifting, it really requires repetition. It requires practice. So I want to encourage you as you go throughout this week. Number one, if it helps, I have to delete Instagram every now and then. Right? I'm not on Facebook as much, but I have to delete Instagram every now and then, just from my phone. Right? And sometimes I go on periodic social media fast, just because when I start hitting like 6 hours and stuff like that, then I know I'm due. Right? It just becomes such a natural habit, right? The only way to counter that habit is to make measures. And you have to find what works for you. So I can't have this anywhere around me when I'm having my time with Jesus. And periodically, I have to actually just erase the devices off my phone, you know, and access it only when I need to. I know some of you guys have jobs or maybe even businesses that are tied to social media and stuff, so that's really tricky. But I'm going to leave that to you and the Lord. Right? But sometimes we have to be aggressive in our counterformation to what the world is kind of doing to us. And periodically, again, sometimes the fasting that we need in our day is not just one of food, right? But it's one of just even detoxing from our digital devices that fill our minds and brains with all kinds of distraction. And when you pray, I just want to encourage you guys, we're about to do this right now. I want you to ask, okay? Because that's the defensive posture. The offensive part is when you pray, ask Jesus, give me a revelation of you and who you are. Just like Mary. Because Mary, she was caught up in wonder. She was so caught up and gripped by the beauty of Jesus that she could not even sing. Right? It's not just enough to fast and to put away our phones and stuff like that. You need something that's going to behold you. You need to get a revelation and a glimpse into the beauty of Jesus, his heart, his character. Begin to share and experience the joy and delight, the peace that the presence of God actually gives. Can I get an amen? So enough talking. Let's practice. Amen. I'm going to ask the praise team, can you guys just come back up? And we're going to just take a brief moment. To sing this song, Heart of Worship. Okay? And I want to ask you guys to stand with me. I know it wasn't in this text, but you know the other thing that opens up God's presence to us and makes that presence so tangible and so real is when we respond to God in worship. When you sing these songs, THMC, do you know that the melodies and the words that you sing touches the heart of God? Can I get an amen? Did you guys ever think about that? Like, you are priests, and you know what the job of the priest is? It is to minister to the Lord. Oh, too often times we come to church on Sundays and we're like, how is God going to minister to me? He will. But I think the posture of what he's looking for is for a people who will minister to his heart, who want to touch his heart. And when we begin to touch his heart, he begins to release his joy. He begins to release his delight. He begins to relax us into your throne. Bring us into your very presence itself. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. As you sense, just even if it's very subtle, just even a gentle stirring, even that the Lord is pleased, just say, God, I ask for more. Would you increase in your presence? Would you increase, God, in this place? Not only for me, but for my fellow brother and sister. Come, Holy Spirit. Make Jesus known. Come, Holy Spirit. Make Jesus known. Don't strive.